some folks have the idea, you see, that the gospel basically says Christ forgives you for your past sins and opens up heaven for your future joy, and that in the middle, basically, it's down to you to live a good moral life, so find out what the law says and do it. That is not the gospel.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and today we continue our series, 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church, Looking at the Gospel. And Colin, I'm glad that what we just heard is not the gospel.
That's absolutely right, Steve. I mean, if the gospel was God forgives you for the past, opens heaven for the future, and then basically the rest of your life is up to you, we would all be in big, big trouble.
Right. It's incomplete, isn't it?
That's right. That would just leave us with the law. And at the end of the day, I mean, the law can tell us what to do, but it cannot give us the power to do it. That's why the Apostle Paul says, strikingly in the letter of Titus, it is the grace of God, not the law of God, the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's knowing God's grace in our life that enables us to change. So today we're going to look at a really important statement in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Now there's the issue. How do you use the law properly as a gospel-centered person or as a gospel-centered church? It's a really important issue, and it's part of the freedom that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, let's take a look at the answer to that question. Open your Bible, if you can, to the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 1, looking at verses 8 to 11 today. Here's Pastor Colin with a message called Gospel Freedom.
Now, today we're going to look at a second distinctive of a gospel-centered church, and I've called this one gospel freedom. And I've described it in this way, that we are drawn by grace, not driven by law. Gospel freedom, we are drawn by grace, not driven by law. Now, let's take it up where we left off last week in verse 7, where it becomes clear that there were difficulties in this church at Ephesus over some people who wanted to be teachers of the law. Notice that in verse 7, but Paul says that they did not know what they were talking about. In other words, it's quite clear that some folks in this church where Timothy was the pastor were confused about the role of the law in the life of a Christian believer. Now, frankly, folks, that is not surprising, because the role of the law in the life of a Christian believer is a difficult issue. Perhaps that's one reason why it comes up again and again in the New Testament letters. Perhaps that's a reason why it has perplexed believers and caused debate between believers throughout the centuries of Christian history. Now, if you want to understand well the role of the law in the life of a Christian believer, then perhaps the most important text to get you going here is right in front of us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. It's of huge importance for the church today and always. We know, Paul says, that the law is good if one uses it properly. Huge statement. And notice that he's saying two things. Number one, the law is good. That's clear. Number two, the law must be used properly. In other words, it is possible in the church to make an improper use of the law. Possible in your home to make an improper use of the law. The law is good if one uses it properly. Let me just try and set our minds in the right direction by giving a couple of examples of the improper use of the law. One improper use would be if you use the law for self-justification. Now remember, that's what the rich young ruler did. He recites the commandments to the Lord Jesus. You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, and so forth and so on. And then he says, Jesus, all these I have kept since I was a boy. In other words, here was a man who took a superficial look at the Ten Commandments in particular. He looked at God's law and he said, hey, I'm good. Paul could look back on at a time when he did precisely the same thing. He says in Philippians chapter 3, looking back to an earlier time in his life, he said this, that as with regards to legalistic righteousness, he says, I was faultless. That's how I saw myself before Christ. So if you're the kind of person that takes a superficial view of the commandments of God, and you say, well, now look at this, I've never committed adultery, I've never murdered anyone, I live a really good moral life, that is a terrible, terrible use of the law. If you read it and come to the conclusion, I must be real good before God. Here's a second improper use of the law. To use the law for self-sanctification. Now, some folks have the idea, you see, that the gospel basically says Christ forgives you for your past sins and opens up heaven for your future joy, and that in the middle, basically, it's down to you to live a good moral life, so find out what the law says and do it. That is not the gospel. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul says, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Notice the words. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature. In other words, Paul is saying the law can tell you what to do, but it cannot give you the power to do it. We're weakened by the sinful nature. The law is powerless because it can instruct us, but it cannot get us to the place that it points to. That's a problem, isn't it? With all legalism, with all moralism, it is so limited. It is so self-calculating. It is so self-righteous. It instructs, but it lacks power. And certainly cannot bring us into the life to which Jesus Christ is calling us. So remember this, if you want to try and get it clear in your mind. The gospel does not bring forgiveness, heaven, and law. The gospel brings forgiveness, heaven, and the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who sanctifies, not the law. That's very important as we're trying to understand what the proper use of God's good law really is. Well, now, there's a couple of improper uses. Let's ask the question that's right there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. What is the proper use of the law for a Christian believer? That's the question that's right before us in this text of Scripture. And it is a huge question, folks, for every Christian, every family, and every church. The way you answer this question will shape the character of your Christian life, and it will shape the dynamics of your home. The way that we answer this question will shape the character of our church, shapes the character of churches all over the country and all around the world. The question is, what is the proper use of the law for a Christian believer? We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Well, let's start then with two things that are clear in the Bible. Here's the first. The Bible is very clear that Christians are not under the law. You get that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, you are not under the law if you are in Jesus Christ, you are under grace. What a beautiful phrase that is. Not under the law, you are under grace. That is why Paul says that Christ, Romans 10:4, is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So when, for example, in the early church, some people came to the Galatian church and started teaching that all Christians should be circumcised, Paul could not have been firmer or more resolute in answering their claim. He said, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have become alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." That is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And he said to the whole church, when it was threatened by people who wanted to reintroduce the imposition of all Old Testament law in regards to Christian believers, Paul said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened with the yoke of slavery." So let's start here with what is very, very clear in the New Testament. There's more to be said, but this is where we must begin. The law cannot condemn a person in Christ. The law has no power over us. We are not under the law. We are under grace. And for that, we want to say from the depth of our being, thanks be to God. So the Bible is very clear that Christians are not under the law.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Gospel Freedom. It's part of a larger series called 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. And we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to this message in just a moment. So I hope you'll stay with us. If you ever miss a broadcast, join us late, have to leave early, or just want to listen again to what you've heard, you can do that at our website. Come to openthebible.org. You can stream the broadcast or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free at your app store. Or you can order a copy of this entire series on CD. Ask about 10 distinctives of a gospel-centered church when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or our website is openthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
The Bible is very clear that Christians are not under the law. Second, the Bible is equally clear that Christians cannot forget the law. And now we're seeing why this is such a complex issue. We're not under the law, but we cannot forget the law. Let me give you four reasons why we cannot ignore or forget the law of God. Number one, the law of God is good. It says it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. I mean, it's God's law. It proceeds from his mouth. How could anything that comes from God be anything other than good? And Paul says it right here. The law is good if one uses it properly. So in saying that, he's making it very clear we as Christians are to use it. We must use it properly, but we're to use it. So we certainly can't forget it. We certainly can't ignore it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. The law is holy, righteous, and good. If your son or your daughter grows up to be a person who is faithful to their spouse, can be trusted with their money, tells the truth and honors their father and their mother, is that not a good thing? Of course it is. The law is good. And Paul says in the second letter to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. And that's before the New Testament canon is complete. So he's talking about Old Testament scripture. He's saying the whole Old Testament is breathed out by God. And it's useful. So don't forget it. Don't ignore it. It's useful for what? Teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So we cannot forget it. We cannot ignore it. We cannot detach the Old Testament from the New because God's law is good. Second, we cannot forget it because God's law remains. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I tell you the truth, that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then he says, if anyone breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, you teach people that the law is of no importance in regards to the life of a Christian, they'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So one thing that is very clear from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ right there in the Sermon on the Mount is that Christ calls us beyond the law to exceed it. Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees. He's not calling us to come up short of it. He's certainly not here to call us to make no attempt at it. Here's the third reason why we cannot forget the law as Christian believers, because the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. That, of course, is the great promise of the gospel, isn't it? Jeremiah 31:33, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the promise of what he would do in the New Testament. He says, Ezekiel 36 and 27, I will put my spirit in you. That's the gift that you receive as a Christian believer. And I will move you to do what? To follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So in Christ, we would say with David, oh, how I love your law. Fourth reason that Christians cannot forget the law of God is that God gives us his spirit precisely for us to live the life that is described in his law. That is Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, where we're told that Christ died in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, folks, Paul is not talking here about our justification. He's talking here about our sanctification. He does not say that the righteous requirements of the law are met for us when Jesus died on the cross. That is true, but it's not what he's saying here. He says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live according to the Spirit. He's talking about your new life in Christ. And what he's saying is this, Jesus Christ died to bring you into a new life lived in the power of the Spirit that will become a fulfillment of the law that reflects the character of God. So there are two common errors. The first is to say that Christians are subject to the Old Testament law. The second is to say that Christians can forget the Old Testament law. And now you will realize, if you had not already, why anyone who thinks this issue is simple has simply not thought about it very much at all. The law is good if one uses it properly. What then is the proper use of the law of God? I want to offer three answers. If we're not under the law, but we cannot forget the law, how are we to use it properly as Christian believers? How does it function for us today? Three answers. Three proper uses of the law. Number one. The law restrains rebels from evil. Now, I think it is very clear that that is what was in Paul's mind here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 9. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. Now, let's remember straight away that that is what we all are by nature. And that is why we need the law. We need the law in our land, we need the law in our homes, and we need the law in the Bible because we live in a fallen world and by nature we are rebels. And the law restrains how? The law restrains simply by threatening punishment. That's how the law works. If you do this, something bad will happen to you. And that makes the rebel think twice. Good laws, whether they be in a home, whether they be in a nation, and certainly where they are in Scripture, this is what they do. They restrain rebels. A man has to think about consequences before he does an evil that is on his mind. And in the mercy of God, good law may restrain him from doing it. Good law, in other words, acts as a deterrent. Now, folks, just in terms of an immediate practical application for all of us who are parents, think about this as you establish appropriate rules in your own home and family. See, when your little daughter or son, but let's take the daughter today, when that little one is born, she looks a picture of innocence. And you hold her in your arms and you think, oh, how lovely and wonderful and perfect she is. You need to know what you've got there. And what you've got there is a wonderful gift from God who will bring you joy and delight, and a little rebel whose heart is bent on crowning herself as Lord. That's what you got. So you will need to write some rules with appropriate punishments that will carry enough weight in her little mind to restrain her from evil. That's the proper use of the law. And if we neglect that proper use of the law, you know what we have? Homes and families in chaos. That's what happens. By the way, that's why we need rules in the church. We don't want many, but we do need some. That's why we have a constitution and bylaws. You sometimes hear people saying, man-made rules. Yeah, of course. Why? You say, well, why can't we simply say we're all Christians here, so the only rule is that we love one another? Well, answer, there is too much sin in all of us, including you and including me, for that to work. So you need some rules. Don't want to have many, but we need some. It is very significant that the long list of sins here in this verse in front of us, do you notice how they relate directly to the Ten Commandments? For all who kill their fathers and mothers, verse 9. Well, that relates to the fifth commandment, doesn't it? Honor your father and mother. For murderers, sixth commandment. For adulterers, seventh commandment. Notice, by the way, that Paul includes here both heterosexual and homosexual acts as defiance of the seventh commandment. Notice the next one. This is very significant. It's for slave traders. That relates to the eighth commandment, because you shall not steal, stealing a person. By the way, if anyone ever says to you that the Bible supports slavery, you point them to this verse, where it says that slave trading is a defiance of the eighth commandment. That's what Paul is doing. He's applying the commandments to the culture in which he lives. And then for liars and for perjurers, that's the ninth commandment. Now, what is the point? Paul is surely saying, and remember, this is New Testament. This is the apostle saying that the Ten Commandments still speak powerfully into our lives and into our world today, and we need them to restrain rebels. We need them to restrain rebels.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we're taking a look at the law today, some of the proper uses, and next time we're going to see how the law leads sinners to Christ. So I hope you make it a point to tune in. If you ever miss a program, come and listen online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that keeps Pastor Colin's teaching on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of John Stott's book, The Incomparable Christ. But Colin, who is John Stott?
Oh, well, John Stott was one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century, a faithful preacher, a wise pastor, a brilliant scholar who served the church faithfully for over 60 years. He really is one of my heroes of the faith. And, you know, I have valued the advice I was given years ago, Steve. Choose a book by its author. And so this is a really good author, but it's a really good author on a really great subject. I mean, this is John Stott on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus was the central focus of all of John Stott's work and life, as he should be the central focus of all of our lives. And this wonderful book just opens up the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we find him in the New Testament, as he's inspired people throughout history, and as one day we're going to see him when he comes again in power and glory. For anyone who loves Jesus, to read a great book about Jesus Christ is a good thing to do. And I think this is one of the best books you can read about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Fly Through the Bible is a short, simple, and shareable book that you can use with a friend, a neighbor, or a loved one who needs to know Jesus. It's also freely available online. Fly Through the Bible will introduce you to five people in the Old Testament, five events in the life of Jesus, and five gifts God gives to every believer. You could ask a friend to read Fly Through the Bible with you. The book has 15 chapters. You could read a chapter and meet together over coffee and discuss the questions. Fly Through the Bible is designed to help you open the Bible with others. It will give you a better grasp of the Bible story, and most of all, it will help you to grow in your love for Jesus Christ. For more information, visit openthebible.org/fly. That's openthebible.org/fly.